This morning's reading is from Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Thanks, Robin. So this morning you're probably getting a sense of deja vu given that reading, because last week we had the lecture reading from John, which was the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples, and this is the same thing. So why are we having this again? Well, we're having this again because the lectionary tells me this is what the reading is for today, and secondly because Luke's account is slightly different from John's account, and when we looked at John's last week, we got a certain understanding from that, and when we look at Luke's today, we'll see a different understanding, and that tells us something about the theology of Luke and what Luke is very keen to try and convey to us. Now, the main difference, of course, you'll have picked up, is the idea of commissioning and the gift of the Spirit. So in John, as we saw, the Spirit was gifted to Jesus when he appeared in the locked room. He breathed the Spirit on them, and when Thomas was satisfied as to who Jesus was, and then they're commissioned at that point. In Luke's version, Luke tells us that Jesus says to them, "You've to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Spirit," which happens at Pentecost. So that's the main difference between these two accounts. But what Luke and indeed John last week were really consistent about is this idea of proof, the idea of the proof of the resurrection. And that's what we're looking at today in Luke's account. Now, what's happened here is two disciples had left Jerusalem previously after the execution of Jesus, and they'd been going to a place called Emmaus, and whilst there, they'd encountered the risen Lord on the road, and they rushed back to tell the disciples that they'd met the risen Jesus on this trip, and when they got back, they found there was all this excitement because Jesus is appearing at the same time there, and he gives them the standard greeting that we know about, "Peace be with you." Now, it's a shock, of course it is, because they look like they've seen a ghost, and as far as they're concerned, they are seeing a ghost because they've seen Jesus dead, and they've seen him placed in the tomb. But Jesus is baffled by their bafflement, because he says, why are you behaving like this? And Jesus can't understand. It's me, guys, it's Jesus. Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see it's me. Now, I don't know if he's just showing them the visible parts that he can be seen through without removing clothing, or whether it's these are the injuries sustained during the crucifixion, and that will then confirm in their mind who it is. I don't know. But he says to them, "Touch me if you don't believe. You know, look, see, touch. Satisfy yourselves that I am back amongst you." Now, there's clearly joy, but there's also confusion and misunderstanding, according to Luke. Now, while John places all the doubt in the mind of one disciple, Luke spreads it across them all. They're all trying to work out what's going on here. But there's one thing Jesus can do to prove that he's not a ghost, and that is to eat something. When we read Hebrew scripture, we're very clear that one thing spirits cannot do is eat, and therefore the great test in Hebrew scripture as to whether or not someone is real or not is for them to eat something. And so by offering to eat, and indeed eating something, Jesus proves to the Hebrew mind he's real. He's back. It's him. Now, I don't want to labor this point because we looked at it in great detail last week with John's account, but it's essential for Luke that the disciples understand who Jesus is because of what happens next, the next part of Luke's story. He has to be resurrected because, as far as Luke is concerned, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are part of God's plan. And that's crucial for Luke. As far as Luke's concerned, the execution of Jesus wasn't some intervening act by evil humanity to try and derail God's plan. As far as Luke's concerned, this was always God's plan, that God would come in the person of Jesus, would bring the kingdom of God, would preach the kingdom of God, would suffer, would die, and be resurrected. This was how it was always going to be. As Luke writes, if we read scripture, you would see the Messiah was always going to have to suffer, was always going to have to die, and was always going to be resurrected. And that's why Jesus is now standing before them as fulfillment of scripture. We need help to get to this point, because if we read scripture by ourselves, we're told we're never going to understand it. But if we read scripture with the Spirit, we will get there. And that's the point. We only understand scripture in Luke's theology if we get this, if we understand scripture in the terms of God coming to us, God giving of God's self to us, God dying and God resurrecting, which is what all scripture is pointing to as revealed in the person of Christ. And that's why Luke is really keen for us to understand it really is Jesus back, because this was always the plan and now it has come to be. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture because of what Luke says happens next, the preaching of Jesus to the world, or I should say, the witness of Jesus to the world. And that, for Luke, is the next stage. So we have to be satisfied Jesus is truly back, that all scripture says Jesus would truly come back, because now we come on to this next stage in Luke's story, the preaching of Jesus to the world. John wrote his account so that we might believe and in believing have eternal life. For Luke, it's a slightly different reason he's telling us this. He's saying, I'm writing these things down, I'm investigating these things, and I'm telling you these things because this is what scripture is pointing to, and now we carry on to the next stage. But of course, the problem we have is not all the world is Jewish. Not all the world has this understanding of the Hebrew God, the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, and they don't have that history, they don't have that culture, they don't have that understanding. How can the disciples now commissioned by Jesus to go out and tell people about Jesus overcome this cultural bridge? They need help. And so Jesus says to them, don't start until you get this help, which is the Spirit, which comes, of course, at Pentecost, that will empower them in their mission. So it's something firmly rooted in Scripture, and that's what we need to grasp here this morning. The mission of the church is not just following the commission of Jesus. It's not just doing what Jesus has told us to do. It's actually something that began with God right back at the beginning. It comes straight from Genesis. It's God's plan that this is the next step in the mission of God. So the church has her identity in not just Christ's commission, but in actual all of God's revelation to the world. This is now the next stage. And it's a role they took seriously. When we read Luke's sequel, the book of Acts, we see how they then act out this commission, this call, this scriptural purpose in telling the world about Jesus. But there's a simpler way. You just look around the world. Look around this church. Here in Dundee, some 2,000 miles from Jerusalem and some 2,000 years from these events, we have a church. We have a church of Christ witnessing to Christ here at this time. And it's not just in Dundee, believe it or not. There are churches in other places in the world. In fact, there's churches across the world. This has to be a God thing. From what begins as a handful of scared people hiding behind a locked door in a room in Jerusalem, you now have this worldwide movement encompassing millions. Now, I had to check this out, and I went to my good friend Google, who never lies to me. Geographically, the furthest point from Jerusalem on the globe, if you believe in a round earth, okay, so if you believe in a round earth, the furthest point from Jerusalem is a place called the Pitcairn Islands, okay? And they have a church. It's the Seventh-day Adventists. They have a church of Jesus Christ as far from Jerusalem as you can possibly get. As promised to Abraham, salvation has come to the world through the Jews. It's a sobering glimpse into the power of God's Spirit that we have this worldwide movement that's encompassed the globe, that the Spirit has fueled the church in that mission for so long over such distance to proclaim Jesus to the world. And it's this great story that circled the world that now sees us being written into the text. We now enter the story. We are the disciples at this time in this place. We are the ones that Jesus is calling on to proclaim a message of repentance, of love, of grace, and forgiveness. And it's not like there's any less need for it. I seriously wondered if I would be here this morning when I went to bed last night and looked at the BBC News and saw that Iran was bombing Israel. I wasn't sure I'd even have to come here this morning. So part of me was delighted that I am here, and part of me thought, well, it would have been nice to have the rapture, but never mind. But look at what's happening. Look at Gaza. Look at Ukraine. Look at Sudan. Look at Syria. Iran. All this world of conflict in which we live. So it's not like there's any less need for us to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In every instance of conflict in our world, we have the same pattern emerging. This idea of each side claiming the moral high ground. Each side pointing to the history of abuse that they have endured, and that's why they're justified in X and Y and Z. And nobody ever claims to be the aggressor. Everyone claims to be the victim. So they're entitled to self-defense, they're entitled to retaliate, they're entitled to revenge, and so on and so forth. How are you ever going to get a world of peace that we're promised with people on these sides of the argument, where both sides are insistent that they are right 100% and they are wrong 100%? How can you bring peace to that situation where one side has the moral high ground and is castigating the others for being the villains? The only way is to bring Christ peace, to bring both people to repentance. And as I said before, that's not about some moral choice. That's about turning from the ways of the world and turning towards the ways of God. Turn to Christ, whose will is that all creation lives in peace with God. There needs to be this turning away from the way the world is to the way the world is supposed to be, the way the world is going to be when the kingdom of God is fully realized. So there needs to be this repentance. There needs to be this constant message to the world of Christ's will of peace and love and forgiveness and grace. Because the alternative is this onward, ever downward spiral of violence, of blame, and of more violence. Now, I know we're looking at Luke this week, but John said it best when he said, "The light has come into the world." When we look at the light of Christ, we see how life is meant to be lived. We see how we are called to live towards one another. Through how Christ lived and how Christ ministered, we see how life is in the kingdom of God. We see how it's meant to be and how it's going to be. And as we've seen already during our studies in Lent, we're then faced with this choice. When Jesus comes into this world and shows us the kingdom of God, we now have a choice laid before us. Will we live according to the world, or will we live according to God? And if we've made the choice that we will live according to God, if we accept his commandments, then we accept this one. As Luke tells us, when Jesus commands us into the world to witness to the kingdom of God. It's our responsibility now to witness to the kingdom of God in our lives. And it's a huge responsibility. I get it, it's a huge undertaking. But we have the same Spirit of God given to us to do this, the same force that has propelled the church around the world. Now, we're pretty good when it comes to commandments of Jesus, we think, because once a month we commemorate the Lord's Supper. And when we have someone looking for baptism, we baptize them. So we think we're pretty good at the commandments of Jesus. But how are we doing when it comes to this commandment to preach the gospel, to witness the kingdom of God to the world? The Greek word for good news is evangelion, where we get our word evangelism. And that's what we're talking about today, evangelism. And it's another of those loaded words that means different things to different people. At its core, evangelism is witnessing to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you don't know the right thing to say. It doesn't know if you can't point to the right passage in Scripture. It doesn't know if you know the right terminology. It doesn't matter if you don't know the answer to the question that you're being asked is, why is God letting bad things happen? None of that really matters. It's the Spirit that does the lifting.
Sometimes we just have to be present. We just have to listen, and we just have to model a life that Jesus showed us how to live. Sometimes it can be just as good as sitting there in silence while the other person rails. Sometimes it could just be the friendly conversation. Sometimes it could just be the cup of tea. Sometimes it could be the running the errand. It could be the holding the fort while they do something, or holding the baby while they do something else. The point is, it doesn't have to be something that you think is magnificently grand and theological. It's just about living a Christ-like life all the time. And we get so worked up when really we don't have to. Because Jesus showed us how to do it. Go to the person where they are and love the person as they are. And do what you can for as many as you can for as long as you can. That really is it. Look at it this way. Jesus used a lot of agricultural examples because that's the language they understood. Paul used a lot of appeals to Greek philosophy and Roman culture because that's what they understood. So when Paul comes to talk to the Romans, he's not using Hebrew images, he's not using Hebrew language, he's using Roman language. When he talks to the Ephesians, he's using Greek, and so on and so forth. And he himself says, to the Jews I was Jewish, to the Greek I was Greek. I became all things to all people to spread the message. That's the language we need to find. What shared background, what shared language, what shared culture can we find with those we minister to so we can witness Christ to them? Now, our society has shifted away from what we would call traditional church language. And I imagine when most of you were growing up, Sunday school was a regular feature of life. And you would go to the Sunday school, and everyone you met had this kind of shared culture, this shared understanding, and this shared language. We don't have that now. Just like Paul going outside of the bounds of Israel, we're going to people who have no understanding of Jewish history, of the Jewish God, of the Messiah, of the story of our salvation. So if Paul had gone to the Gentiles and spoke to them as Jews, it's a foreign language. That's why he was Greek to the Greeks. So when we go out and when we talk about justification, sanctification, the indwelling of the Spirit, the resurrection, it's language that people just don't get. And it makes us sound, frankly, quite weird. We might as well be speaking a foreign language. And that's why I personally cringe when I hear that sort of language being spoken to people, because we're coming at people with an assumed knowledge that they don't have anymore. We don't speak like that in our lives. Why would we speak it outside of church? And if you think I'm being really harsh, I want you to answer this question as honestly as you can. When was the last time you raised an Ebenezer? We are called to proclaim Christ. This is our calling, this is our commandment, this is our commitment. So we have to find the way to do it. We have to find the right language. Now, if you're then thinking, well, this involves dumbing down the gospel, does it? Because what is the gospel? God loves you. God cares for you. God forgives you. God wants you to love God and your neighbor. That's the good news. It's really not that hard. So what language can we find to proclaim, to witness to God, so that the next generation can come to meet the risen Lord themselves? Love. It's the easiest language we have, and it's the one everyone understands. Love. If we show love, we're showing Jesus. If we show grace, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, inclusion, if we feed the hungry, if we clothe the naked, if we welcome the stranger, we show love. Therefore, we show Jesus. We need to live and act in such a way that Christ can be seen in how we're doing it. We need to demonstrate the nature of God through our life. I think I've said this before, Wesley's great quote, "Preach the gospel and use words if you have to." If people can see God in how you live, then they too can form this connection with God and understand God's grace, God's love, and God's compassion. When I think of those in my faith life that have had the biggest impact on me, it's the ones who've shown me Jesus rather than the ones who've explained Jesus to me. The ones who haven't been hypocritical, the ones who actually have lived a life of faith all the time in every situation. Because that's what makes it easy to understand. That's the language every single human being on earth can get. Love. We need to think about the language we're using. Are we being condescending as Christians? Condescending means speaking down to people, by the way. Are we using technical terms to show that we know so much about God? We have our roots in Scripture. It's the continuing story of God's promises being worked out in the world, and now God, for God's reasons, is using the church as this vehicle. We have the commission of Jesus, who has told us to go and preach the gospel, go and witness to Christ. That's why we have to do this. And that's why we have to be genuine and we have to love. Because if we're not showing love, we're not showing Jesus. We have this amazing story to tell. And the consequences of our story stretches far beyond us into eternity. So we have to tell the story of Jesus in a relatable and understandable way. We have to love. Life has changed. People has changed. Society has changed. Has the church? We are the blockbuster in the age of Netflix. You don't wait till 6 o'clock to get your news. You get your phone out. You download books and magazines in seconds. You don't wait for the shop to open. Society's changed, but the gospel message remains the same. So we have to contextualize it, and we have to tell it, and we do this by love. So friends, let's think seriously about how we are living, how we are witnessing to Jesus Christ. Let's think about how we're worshiping and how our church is structured. And let's live out the purpose that we've been given in Scripture and in commission by Christ himself, empowered by the Spirit of God. God has done everything possible to give us every chance of success. He's given us the Spirit, given us Christ, given us Scripture, and given us 2,000 years of the church. All we have to do is witness. And that means all we have to do is love. May God's Spirit guide us in our discernment.